Certainly good to see you. If you don't have one of the outlines, if you'll raise your hand, one will be given to you. If you looked at the order in the bulletin, what's listed is the morning sermon, is the evening sermon, and the evening sermon is the morning sermon. But be as it may, if you have an outline that says, I will not offer that which costs me nothing at the top, you've got the right one. In the book of 1 Samuel, the 24th chapter, we find where the anger of the Lord was kindled against David. Here we find an account where David had numbered the people. God brought a plague upon the Israelites. And because of this, David, we find, is offering a sacrifice, or about to offer a sacrifice. And we read in verse 21 through 24 that he had gone to the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. In verse 21, he and Araunah had found out that David was going to offer. He said, wherefore is my lord the servant come to this, my lord the king come to this servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good to him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, threshing instruments, and other instruments of oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I'll surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You know, that sets forth a principle, really tantamount with what's taught throughout the Scriptures. Whenever God asks us for something, He never has asked for the leftovers. He always asks for the first fruit. Whenever we give, we need to be ready to sacrifice for whatever it is that God desires, or what we want to offer unto Him, what we want to give unto Him in our life, wherever it may be. But so many times we find that people in our society simply do not understand anything about the principle of sacrifice. Everybody, it seems, wants to look for the easy way out, to give that which is left over, which is not needed, and such as that. Jesus in the New Testament emphasized in the book of Luke, the 9th chapter, that if anybody would come after Him, this same sacrifice would be there. He warned that if you save your life, you'll lose it. And what he's speaking of is that if we live our lives for Him, it is lost. Or rather, for self, it is lost. But if we're ready and willing to sacrifice everything, and he says, if you're going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's the sacrifice. Whenever we look unto God in becoming a child of God and asking, what must I do? We don't have the right to do as King Naaman of old and say, well, behold, I thought. Look for a cleaner river or whatever it may be. We simply look and say, God, it's your will, and I will offer that no matter what the cost. That is the attitude of humility and servitude towards God. And it's something that it begins whenever we become a child of God, and it continues throughout as we worship and serve Him in every area of our life. What I want to do is I want to look to this idea, this aspect of sacrifice. And we're going to first of all look to the idea that there are several things in which people show that that self-sacrifice is really foreign to them, foreign to our society. And then we're going to look at some areas of self-sacrifice. And these are but a few, but I think they can be the starting place for every one of us to examine ourselves and see whether we're willing and ready to make our life what it ought to be. And it's going to cost if we do. You know, it's not a simple matter to live the Christian life. It is a difficult way. It's a way of persecution, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. It's a narrow way, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It's a way, though, that leads to glory itself. The writer in Revelation talks about you suffer all things, even to the point of death, Revelation 2 and verse 10, you receive a crown of life. So it is a worthwhile life, but we need to understand the sacrifice that is essential. First of all, let's just look briefly at some of the ideas that show that foreign sacrifice or sacrifice is really foreign unto individuals in so many areas. In the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verse 16 through 22, we find where there is that young ruler who came unto the Lord and asked Him what he might do that he might inherit eternal life. The Lord spoke unto him and told him that he ought to keep the commandments. And he pointed out, you know, I've done this thing. He said, I've kept them, in verse 20, from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus then said, in verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Here was a man who boasted to Jesus, I've done everything. I've lived the way that God and His commandments have told me. What do I need now? Go sell what you have. This man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, the fact is, so many people, they're willing and ready. Oh, I'll do what it takes. You know, whenever individuals obey the gospel, I always strive to encourage them and talk with them before they obey. Do you know what this is going to entail? Have you looked in Luke 9, studied about the counting of the cost? Is that something you can consider? And whenever I help individuals or even study for myself, trying to stay on that straight and narrow way, I look and I say, you know, are you ready? Are you really willing to pay that cost, whatever it costs to follow God? You know, heaven will be worth it all, no matter what the price is. And so many times we will answer, oh yes, I'm willing to pay whatever the price, until it comes to something that we really, really want. I've seen people who were so fervent in preaching the gospel. They realized that Paul's command in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's not a divine suggestion. That is a mandate for any who would go into the pulpit. In the book of James, James pointed out, you know, be not many masters, that is teachers, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation. It is a great and weighty work to be a teacher of God's Word, whether it be in the pulpit, whether it be in the classes. But how many times have we seen people who will fall aside from that because all of a sudden the doctrine that they're called upon to preach touches something that is so precious to them? Might be something that a family member is involved in. Might be something they themselves are involved in, and all of a sudden, well, I'm not going to say. And they cease to preach the word. They will back away from the whole counsel of God and begin to compromise. That can be in our life. It doesn't have to be in a public teacher. It can be in the individual's life. I've seen people turn away. I've had studies with individuals. They sit down and say, I want to know what God said. I'm ready and willing. Whatever He says, I'm ready to do that. And then it comes out that they begin to understand what repentance means. Well, if I do what you're saying, I say, well, wait a minute. We're not doing what I'm saying anyway. Remember, we're studying the Bible. Well, and I've had people literally take the Bible and push it away and ultimately say, I don't care what that says, I believe. There's a person who begins, I'll do whatever it costs. I don't care what the price is. I want to be right with God. Unless this man went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. There are many an individual who go away sorrowful from the things of God, whether before coming to God or whether it is after that and striving to live, to teach. But whenever it comes to the idea, I'll sacrifice anything, it cannot stop at the point where it's something that I hold dear. Jesus even emphasized that as He spoke, that whenever He came, He said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And He emphasized that sometimes there would be enemies in the very home. It is a tragic thing that sometimes whenever individuals obey the gospel and live as the gospel says, that there are those of their own family that are their enemies because of that. And how many people turn away? God says there's nothing. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy. We look and we're ready to pay the price, is what He says. So we look and we find that it can't be that I'll sacrifice as long as it's something that I don't really need. No, that's not sacrifice. That's just giving your leftovers. It's like having a garage sale and saying, God, you can have this and this and this. And God says, what about this? Oh, that's not for sale. It's something I want. I don't want anybody else to have it. In our relationship with God, that cannot be. Everything is His. And then we find that there are those who say, I'll give anything, of course, unless I don't really trust God. How many times have you read in the Scriptures in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Again, there's no limitation to that. There is where we go unto Him. And in the whole of the context there in Matthew 6, the emphasis is God knows. The problem was people were looking over here and they were laying up treasure not in heaven, but on earth. And Jesus pointed out the reason you're doing that is ultimately you don't trust God. God knows. He takes care of the fowls of the air. Do you think He doesn't care for you? God knows your needs. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to us. In other words, God's going to take care of us, as Paul said, and we emphasized that this morning, in Romans the 8th chapter, everything will work together for good. Everything's going to work out if we will follow God. But so many times people say, oh yes, that's my attitude. I am seeking God first. But by the way, I'll get to that as soon as I get this straightened out in my life. I couldn't tell you the number of times I've been told that. You go to individuals, or individuals I go on a fairly regular basis, I say, you know, you thought about studying the Word of God? Don't have time for it yet. Not interested yet. If I am, I'll tell you. And it comes down so many times, well, I've got to get some things straightened out. So, well, have you tried straightening them out through studying God's Word? They're looking unto His way. There's something I've got to handle myself. What is it that I wouldn't entrust God with to handle? Well, apparently some people have many things that way. We look and we need to realize that the life of Christianity, it puts us in peril in the world's eyes. You know, the Hebrew writer, he wrote to individuals who were in danger of turning back from Christianity. And no doubt the taunting was, you know, you think that you have Christianity, you have this great and wonderful thing, but you know what you had before. Go back to it. And thus the writer emphasizes the teaching of the better thing, the better messenger, the better message, the better hope. All of these things are in there. And what he was doing was bolstering up their trust in God. That yes, following God is the way. It is the better way. And it's almost comical in a sense to say it that way, because it's not just the better way, it is the way. There is no other way according to Jesus, John 14 and verse 6. But we need to have that trust, because the world pulls at us and says, you know, religion has its place and life has its place. Sure, there's nothing wrong with religion, the world will say, but you can't let it control everything. Wait a minute. The God of heaven, who spoke the world into existence, the God of heaven, who always is, so much so that whenever Moses went back into the promised land and said, who am I going to say sent me? He said, simply say, I am sent you. You study that. It is the One. He is eternal. He existed always. He exists now, and He always will. And yet, I'm not going to trust Him with certain things. How foolish can we be? We need to have this trust in God. And it's something that goes throughout our life. Sometimes whenever we again become Christians, we profess we have that. But then things get a little bit more tedious in our life. I've got a family. I've got a job. And I've got so much invested in all these things. I've got to take care. Can't let religion get in the way. And there's where the separation comes. Religion over here, life over here. I no longer trust God with this part of my life. And what a tragedy that is. If you want to see how tragic it is, pick up the newspaper. Turn on the television. Just listen to the news and see what this world has become with those individuals in this United States. We claim to be that Christian nation. Here are people who trust in God. But their idea of trusting in God is, well, yeah, I attend sometime on Sundays. You don't trust everything to God. That is not self-sacrifice. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, we refer to that this morning also. The apostle In our very life, Matthew 25, Jesus shows us a picture there of the judgment scene. And notice some of the things he speaks of. I was in prison. You visited me not. I was athirst. You didn't give me to drink. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. Does it sound like he's saying, you know, in order for you to enter into heaven, you got to take care of yourself. Every man, just do what you got to care for yourself. No. That's why Christianity is so different than the world conceives of. We have a love for one another that sets us apart, John 13 and verse 35. We're willing to sacrifice for one another. Whenever the church itself began in the book of Acts, there were those who were in need. And as a result, those who were willing to sell what they had and give and let it be dispersed. That was a special situation, but they were willing to sacrifice that way. In the Corinthian letter, the Apostle Paul speaks about the giving that we're to do. We're to give sacrificially, liberally, cheerfully. You look and you find that is something that's typical, not just of a contribution. We take a contribution on the first day of the week. But that's our life of giving for one another. Not just money, but willing to sacrifice so that others may have needs fulfilled, may have the encouragement, may have the strength, whatever it is. But so many people look only to self. And how tragic that is. It's clear. In this world, people don't think much about self-sacrifice. And sadly, even in the church sometimes, you don't find it as it ought to be. Well, let's consider some of the areas in which this is needed. And we have examples of it in the Scriptures that help us to see what we ought to be in these realms. For example, the family. You think of the glorious family. Whenever you think of the family, I hope your mind goes to Ephesians 5. There where you find the relationship of the husband and the wife, and on into chapter 6, the parents and the child. In Ephesians 5, whenever this union is described, the Apostle Paul compares it to the union of Christ and the church. If you ever had any question about how precious the family is, it ought to be allayed at that time. The family is precious. The psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what then shall the righteous do? You look at the principle there, the foundations upon which our world, which the church itself comes forth from, those individuals in it. Not that we're dissuading anything from Christ being that foundation himself. But you look and you find the necessity of the family. Without the family, you cannot have that second institution, government, properly in this world, and you cannot have that third institution he built, the church, properly in this world. The family feeds all of those. The family itself is so precious and ought to be taken care of, but that takes sacrifice. You go back in the Old Testament and you find one of the first families that really stands out is Noah. He makes a mark. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, you find there in verse 5 and 6 where God looked at the world and his, you know, it repented him that he'd made man. Man was going to be destroyed because of the wickedness into which they had fallen. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And we all know what happened. Noah himself and his family, 8 precious souls, were saved by water. You say, well, where's the sacrifice? You men, is it hard to live, be a Christian example? You know, I know you got to be in the workplace. You know, I'm a preacher. I don't have to put up with any of that. But you're in the workplace, aren't you? Maybe you're going to school. You got your peers out there. And, you know, if you start talking about religion, they're liable to start making fun of you. And, you say, Jack, you don't know what it's like to be at work, have people make fun of you. I got to work with those people. I can't put Christianity out there in the front all the time. Noah lived in a time, as we said, the world was so wicked that God said, I'm going to wipe it clean. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You think it's hard to be around your school friends, to be around those you work with, to be around your neighbors, and have them look at you and mock you because you're one of them holier than thou. You know, that's the woman's role, is that religion stuff. And they began to make fun of you. I cannot imagine what it was like for Noah to stand up and be counted as a man that God, in looking at this world, seeing all of mankind in the wickedness, there was Noah shining as a light, as one who found grace in his eyes, and the reason being, you'll find he did that which God commanded. And I can guarantee you, he didn't shirk from it. Whenever he wanted to show how macho he was, he didn't shirk from it. Whenever he wanted to prove to his kids what a strong daddy he was. Here is a man, a preacher of righteousness, is just a small part, I believe, of Noah's life. Oh, he preached. I have no doubt about that, and I have no doubt what the world acted like towards him. But I also know, in reading the record, he took seriously the admonition of a father's responsibility. You look in the New Testament. We don't have a lot of that said in the Old Testament, but we know the responsibility was there from several incidents. But Ephesians 6 lays it right at our door for us men. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What a terrible thing it is whenever fathers fail to be the spiritual head of the house. How many times have we heard people say, "Well, you know, hey, I got to bring home the money. I've got to take care. I've got to work. Got to work 16 hours a day at times. In order to get this thing, I don't have time for this. That's what my wife is for. She can teach the kids about the church. She can teach them about this religion stuff. I have to take care of my family." God said that a man who will not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. That's a pretty startling passage. If I am not striving to fulfill physically for my family, God says, you're like an infant. You're like one who denies God is. That ought to be a wake-up call for a lot of people. Whenever you look and you find those individuals on the welfare rolls and such, you say, "Well, I'm just satisfied here." So, here's a call that I, as a father, as a husband, I have a responsibility to provide for my home to the best of my ability. But you know, nowhere does God say, "And I understand you doing that, so don't worry about the spiritual things." No. If God looks at an individual and says, "You're like an infidel because you won't provide the physical things," what do you think his thoughts are towards somebody who won't provide those things? Paul emphasized, you know, the things that, you know, we can't trust in uncertain riches, 1 Timothy 6. They're going to perish. We put our mind on the spiritual. Oh, we use the physical, but it's only something as a tool that we go through this world as we strive to be better Christians. If God condemns one who will not provide the physical, what do you think his thoughts are of those who don't provide the spiritual? I'd shudder to think of it. It is a sacrifice to do that, though, isn't it? You're tired, but you have a responsibility. It's an easy thing. And you know, women, we're going to talk about women in just a minute, the sacrifice they make. But women, they amaze me. What they can bear, what they can accomplish. And I think the reason is they've got a lot of practice through the years of husbands and fathers shoving off what they ought to do on them. And they're not going to see their families destroyed and just sit back and say, it's your responsibility. Because they likewise have a responsibility. But they will take up the slack for a man because the man isn't willing to have that self-sacrifice. It costs to be the kind of man that God says you and I ought to be in the home. It's not easy. He never said it was going to be. And maybe that's something we need to teach our young men before they have families. Because you get into a predicament. You know, if you're not able to bear that burden, you best not go into it. Because you go into it and you don't do that, you're severing yourself from God. It's that plain and simple. So we look and we say, you know, Noah, oh, I am amazed at you. And the price that you paid, what it cost you to build that ark, to be about providing for your family, you realize God placed a burden on him, plus he had to provide for his family. Now he had to be that preacher of righteousness, plus he no doubt was a preacher of righteousness to his family. What a sacrifice. But you know, 1 Timothy 3:21, eight souls saved. I've said this before, you know, I love every one of you. I want you to be in heaven. But my focus is right there, first of all. Well, actually, right here, first of all. If I don't save myself, then I'm not any good to them. But my next emphasis, my next area of importance is right there with my immediate family. And then it goes out. Doesn't mean that you or I are going to shirk our responsibilities one to another. But our home is where we put our best emphasis. That is the most important. If I can live like Noah and die like Noah, my family say, you're going to see a man smiling through heaven. I'll have an even greater smile because I know others are going to be there and hopefully I've encouraged. But my family, your family, deserves the self-sacrifice that God calls on. And then there's the sacrifice by women. You go into the New Testament, you find in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul talks about Lois and Eunice. And he speaks about that faith that is in Timothy. He said it was first in your grandmother, then in your mother, and he said, now I'm persuaded in you. The amazing thing about that, you go to Acts the 16th chapter, and you'll find that Timothy's mother is described as a Jewess. Speaking about the time at which he went and he taught, he converted it. But her husband was a Greek. We talk about women alone. One of the saddest things, and given everything we've already said, we see the great tragedy in it, is that Paul could not say the faith that was in your grandmother and in your father and your mother. Obviously, he couldn't say that. But you know, this woman who was essentially alone, who had that spiritual responsibility, took it so seriously. She did not throw her hands up. She did not say, I can't do it, it's just too hard. She sacrificed, and I can only imagine what the sacrifice was. I look and I see women. You know, we have women whose husbands are not Christians. They may be, quote, good men. But if they're not helping in the spiritual realm, there is a burden on that mother that I don't think children understand until they themselves have children. How a woman must lie awake at night considering, how am I going to keep my children, get them into this relationship with God, and then keep them there in spite of the lack of help from my husband. What a tragedy that is. But women do it, don't they? We have women, whether they are spiritual widows or single mothers, that they're willing to sacrifice. They look and they see the responsibility of this child. One of the amazing statements in the Scriptures is found in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Whenever Paul is talking to Timothy, he'd already spoken of the faith that was in the mother and the grandmother, but now he says, from a babe thou hast known the Scriptures. I read that. You know, I go by at times, I'll walk by that door back there, and there's a nursery. And I hear those little ones being taught. And I'll admit, you know, whenever I first became a Christian, I thought, what are they doing, little bitty ones? You know, I'm dumb as a post. Hadn't increased a whole lot since. But I thought, what do you do with little ones like that? I tell you, it amazes me. Through the years, to see those little ones, those words that they begin, some of the first words they speak are about the Bible, Jesus, They sing the songs. You go back to Deuteronomy 6 and you talk there where God was guiding the people into the promised land. He says, here's what you got to do. You speak these words unto your children upon rising, upon sitting. You put them as frontlets between your eye, before your eyes. You look and you think, here are these mothers who look and they see this child. Us fathers, so many times we look and we say, well, there's somebody I got to feed. A mother looks and there's somebody I've got to save. That's the mind we need to have as fathers, but that's the mind that converts and helps so many young ones. They're brought up, sadly, even without help. And even with help, it's quite a struggle, isn't it? You find those mothers, and I am so, so thankful for mothers. It's amazing to me that sometimes people think that the Lord's church belittles women. Without women, where would the church be? Where would the family be? It's amazing. But you have women who are willing to sacrifice. Sometimes, you know, it's a challenge. You know, this afternoon I heard Jared and Stacy, they went upstairs, they were taking a nap, a little kale. After a while, I was downstairs, and I was trying to take a nap, but everything kept happening, so I didn't get much of one. But I kept hearing these little feet. In a minute, here comes Jared with Cale. He said, well, we're up. I said, okay. Went upstairs, heard a little feet, a little bit more. In a minute, here comes Stacy with Cale. Jared's back in bed. Why? Taking care of that little one is full-time work that daddy's. I mean, you know, you get a daddy, he can go out, he can cut wood, he can do this, he can do that. But take care of a little one? Whoa! Then you're going to teach him on top of that. You look at the mothers, and you look at the product of self-sacrifice. I had an article in the Bulletin talking about the wonderful young people we have and the areas they sacrifice in. I haven't got that down here, but we need to understand the great self-sacrifice that so many young people make. But you know why it is? Hopefully it's because of mom and daddy who have shown that self-sacrifice. They've been raised up with it. They know what it is to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And it's just a natural aspect of life to them. That's the way being a Christian is. We have these young people who are blessed. And they're a blessing to us because they understand this self-sacrifice. But if they do, it's likely because of what they saw in the home. The family itself is an area in which self-sacrifice is needed. From the fathers, from the mothers, from the children. And isn't it a blessing whenever you see those families that are focused upon that? And then there's the sacrifice in the church. The church itself, being the bride of Christ, we ought to be ready and willing to do all we can for her. The Apostle Paul is perhaps the greatest example. You think about everything he sacrificed. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, nevertheless, I suffer these things. And he said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In response to that verse, I've asked the question many times, I'd like for you to tell me something that Paul did not commit unto God. I've studied the Scriptures. I'd been able to find it if it's there. Whenever it comes to the church, God looks and He says, you know, I'm going to take you out of, in the Colossian letter, He says, I'm translating you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, as a member of that kingdom, I have a responsibility to give my all for that kingdom. And Paul stands forth and he says, yes, I've done that. He talks about everything that he sacrificed, that he might win Christ. He says in the Philippian letter in chapter 3. You look and you find this life is one in which the Apostle Paul showed forth, here's what I expect of you. You know, this sacrifice, he said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be followers of me, even as I am also follower of Christ. This sacrifice isn't something that he could boast in because all he was doing is being a servant. But he said, follow me because I'm following Christ. And that sacrifice is just so amazing. And, of course, that would lead to the sacrifice of Christ. You talk about self-sacrifice. Time would not be sufficient to talk of Christ and His sacrifice. Philippians, the second chapter, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Though he existed in the form of God, he was there in full accord with the Father, but he left that. He took upon himself another nature, that is, the human nature. Didn't leave the divine, but whenever you have perfection, if this is a perfect diamond, you put something on it, it's not perfect anymore. Jesus was that perfect diamond from heaven. He was that one who existed in pure deity. He added a human nature. Would you be willing to give that up? He was. You look at all that he endured, all that he sacrificed, all the way to the cross. Paul said, follow me because I follow him. No wonder Paul was such a man because he had such a great teacher in the word, things that he learned. We ourselves have that. Find Stephen of like mind. Stephen was that man who followed Jesus, and he was so much in love with the truth, with the God of heaven, that whenever he was taken and tried, that he himself was willing to sacrifice unto the end. The Jews called him before them to chastise him. And he gave them a big history lesson and then stood and let them stone him to death. Amazing thing, whenever he was stoned to death, you find that he looked up, the heavens were parted, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He was willing to sacrifice whatever it may be, he was willing. Today, what are we sacrificing for the church? What am I willing to give to glorify God in the church? So many times we're filled with I can'ts. And I realize, we can't, not everybody can't do everything. I understand that. But what gets me is those people who don't do anything. What happened? No sacrifice. I give on the first day of the week. What do you want? God wants a servant. God wants a child. God wants somebody to glorify him in the church. We do that if we're willing to sacrifice. And then, of course, the example, as we mentioned, Jesus Christ himself. What an amazing thing it is to contemplate the Lord himself and all that he sacrificed. Every time that I think of poor, pitiful me, I think of Avis's mother. I was with her one day whenever she was in the hospital, as before she died. She was undergoing surgery, very serious surgery, and she wasn't sure whether she was going to make it. So we were talking, and I was talking about some of the things she had suffered. She said, well, it hadn't taken me like the Lord. I can't remember exact words she said. Avis could tell you. But, I mean, her thought was, I can look to the Lord and see what happened to him. That hadn't happened to me. Whenever I look to the Lord, I see that example of self-sacrifice. Whenever I think about how hard it is to be a daddy or a granddaddy, whenever I think about how hard it is to be an example, hopefully, to others round about, to live as God would have in the church, whenever I think about the sacrifices that we're called upon to make as children of God, and I begin to think, well, I hope in my mind's eye that cross always rises up. And that I see him hanging there. What a wonderful thing it is to have him as that sacrifice before us. But isn't it great that we can look around and see others? See those homes that are blessed with the mothers and the fathers. See the church filled with those who are willing to give, to do whatever, to sacrifice, so that the work of the Lord can go on. The story is told of the man who was confronted by Jesus. He said, will you die for me? Of course, Lord, I'll gladly die for you. Will you teach a class for me this weekend? Asked Jesus. Well, not this weekend. I'm so busy, I just can't study enough. Will you go to your neighbor and tell him of me? Asked Jesus. No, not this week, Jesus. I don't really have any time. Besides, what would they think of me? Will you teach your family? Encourage them in Christian living? Well, to be honest, I was going to spend some time with the rest of my buddies, maybe go hunting or fishing. I thought you were willing to die for me. Well, I am, but just not this weekend. Sounds absurd, doesn't it? Yet how many times do we see that played out in the lives of others? Sadly, sometimes not. I need to look and see if I'm willing to give the sacrifice. In Romans the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The sacrifice is total. All to Jesus I surrender. Or I don't really surrender at all. It's my choice. God calls on us to give sacrifice. And as I said, I am so thankful for examples of sacrifice which I see. But no doubt like you, I'm frustrated too whenever I see the unwillingness to have that sacrifice, whether it be in others or whether it be in self. We must sacrifice. We must live by that principle which David spoke. I will not give unto my Lord that which costs me nothing. I'm willing to sacrifice. If you need to begin that life tonight of sacrifice by obeying the gospel, you have opportunity. As we spoke of in the Roman letter, you know, Paul said in Romans 6, you're free from sin in verse 16 and 17. When? When you obey from the heart that form of doctrine was given unto you. What was that? You're baptized into Christ. You can have that done tonight. But it's a life of sacrifice. You now are crucified with Christ, and you're now risen to walk in the newness of life. If you're ready to take that step, or you need to return to that walk which you once begun, we can help you to do that. If you're that example of self-sacrifice we've talked about, thank you. You're blessed, and you're a blessing to others. Don't stop. The Lord needs you, and the world needs you. Your brethren need you. We can help you to be that person. Allow us to do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation.